Hi, I'm John McCarthy, and I'll be reading today's Bible reading. It's from Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 22. It's on page 947 of the Church Bible. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentile by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call them the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners by the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, who you were once far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, and one has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in his flesh and law, with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God, through the cross by which he put death to hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace by those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of the household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, whole buildings are joined together and rises to become a two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. My name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here. It's great to have you with us today. And can I say especially welcome to you if it's your first time with us or you've just joined us recently. It's great to have new people here at church and hopefully you can stay back for a church lunch, which is also a fantastic way to meet new people. Now, did you hear about Matt Dawson? Matt Dawson is an Australian hockey player. He was desperate to be part of the team going to the Paris Olympics, which just started a couple of days ago. Now, the problem for Matt Dawson is that just 2 weeks ago, he broke one of his fingers on his right hand. Actually, it was his fourth finger. And the doctors told him that it would take months to recover if he had an operation to fix it, which means he would miss out on the Olympics. So what does he do? Instead of fixing his finger, he decides to amputate it. That was a great reaction from the crowd. Cuts off basically from the knuckle upwards. Because if you amputate the finger, you can start playing in 10 days. And so that's what he did. Now, apparently he said he made a very informed decision. I'm not sure how impressed his wife was, but he made the decision and that day it was gone. And so last night, if you stayed up, if you watched the TV, Australia versus Argentina in the hockey, there he was, Matt Dawson. Now, going to the Olympics, being part of the team means everything to Matt Dawson, doesn't it? Even if it means losing part of his finger. If you asked him, how important is it to be part of the Australian hockey team, what do you think he'd say? It's probably the most important thing that he's part of. Now, I wonder if you looked around the church, looked around the room, do you have the same feeling in terms of what we are doing now? Do you have the same feeling that Matt Dawson has when he thinks about being part of the hockey team? Do you have the same excitement? Are you passionate about what we are doing here? That you get excited that the church is the most important thing or group or project that you are part of? Because that's actually what Paul here is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. Being part of the church, this group of people here at Barney's, it's incredible. worth more than a bit of your finger. And I hope that by the end of today, we start seeing that. We start getting a glimpse of that. But I suspect to do that, we need God's help to be with us. So let's pray and ask that God might open up our eyes and our minds to what God is saying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege that it is that you speak to us. And we pray, Lord, that as you do that now in the Bible, help us, Lord, to have the ears and the heart and the humility to listen to what you say. Please change our thinking, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at three things today. We're going to see, remember what you were, but now, and this is what you are. Those three things. It's going to be there on the screen, so hopefully that'll help you to actually keep up with where we're up to. And so point number one, remember what you were. It'd be great if you got your Bibles open in front of you. We're going to keep working our way through Ephesians chapter 2. Let me pick it up in verse 11. Paul says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Now, what's going on there? Who's he talking to? It's helpful to remember that this is the Apostle Paul writing, around 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, he's a Christian from a Jewish background, and he's writing to the church at Ephesus, who are Christians mainly from a non-Jewish background. In other words, they're Gentiles. Now, it's hard to think of a deeper divide in the human race between Jews and Gentiles. Because in the Old Testament, the Jews were the people of God. And you're either the people of God or you weren't. You're either a Jew or you were a Gentile. And if you were a Jew, a sign of that is that you were circumcised. That's what's going on there in verse 11. It seems that a lot of Jews would call themselves the circumcision. It's something that they're proud of. It's a sign that they're the people of God. And they would look down on the Gentiles. They'd call them the uncircumcised, kind of like an insult. Now, Paul picks that up, not because he's insulting them, but he recognizes that actually they might feel inferior, that the Jews around them, and possibly even the Jewish Christians around them, might be looking down upon them. He picks up on that. But you see how Paul describes them in verse 12. There are genuine problems being a Gentile back in the first century, back in Old Testament days. In verse 12, remember that you who are Gentiles by birth, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Do you see the words there? Separate, excluded, foreigners. They're outsiders trying to look in, seeing all the good things there, but being left on the outside, and that can be a terrible place to be. A number of years ago, seven workmates decided to play the lottery. They struck it lucky. They won $319 million. That's close to $1 billion Australian. That was $70 million each. Now, what stood out about this winning is that they had five co-workers who decided to feel being one of those five. Being on the outside, but looking in. Not being able to touch any of it. Being excluded from all those good things. $500 million is nothing, because what we see here is even worse. See what it says in verse 12. They were separate from Christ. They had no idea about the Messiah. God's promised king was not their king. Excluded from citizenship in Israel. It's of God. Cut off from that. Foreigners to the covenants of the promise. All the promises way back from Abraham onwards of a relationship with God, blessings from God, it was none of theirs. Couldn't touch it. To be an outsider looking in, a stranger, a foreigner who doesn't fit in, to not have access to extraordinary privileges that others do, that is a horrible place to be. And Paul says, that was you. That's what you used to be. And it's not just the situation of the Gentiles back in the first century. That's what we used to be. Because I take it that most of us are not from a Jewish background. Most of us are Gentiles. That's what we were like. It's actually what everyone is like today, even now, who is outside of Jesus. And verse 12 sums it up, doesn't it? At the end there, without hope and without God. Yeah, we can fill it up with all sorts of things that keep us happy for a short time, but there's no real hope. Without hope, because without Jesus, we are cut off from God. Verse 12 is a terrible place to be. It's why we need to evangelize. We need to tell the people around us about Jesus, not because we're arrogant, not because we're judgmental, but because without Jesus, the people around us are stuck in verse 12, and they are not okay. We've got an evangelistic service in 2 weeks' time. We try to have one roughly around every August. August 11, who can you invite? Who can you be praying for? It could be a family member, a friend that you've never gotten around to inviting them to church. Verse 12, we don't want them to stay there. And so will you pray for them, invite them to come? Here's the first point. Remember what you used to be. Separate from God, strangers to God's promises, without God, without hope. Which brings us to point number two. This is what you used to be, but now there's peace. But now there's peace. Take a look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He's talking about the Gentiles, people like us. They were far away from God. They were far away from Christ, far from God's promises. But now they've been brought near to those promises, brought near to Christ, brought near to God. Jesus died on the cross for Jews and non-Jews in exactly the same way. And so any barrier that divides the human race, it's gone. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. The barrier between Jew and Gentile, that barrier that's there in the Old Testament, Jesus gets rid of it. How does he do that? Verse 15. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. There was a period in history when the Jewish people, they were separate. They were supposed to be separate, distinct from the people around them. It's there in the Old Testament. And the law of Moses was a big part of that. It showed them how to be different, how they were to live different, the different practices and rituals they'd have, how to relate to God. It's through the sacrifices. But the death of Jesus on the cross changes all of that. The whole Old Testament was laying the groundwork for Jesus. It was pointing to Jesus. And now that he's here, he changes everything. The way that we relate to God is not through the Old Testament priests and the sacrifices. It's through the death of Jesus. What makes people the people of God is not whether they're born Jewish or not. It's if our trust is in Jesus. Whether you're from a Jewish background or a Gentile background. Do you see what God's purpose is here in Ephesians 2? He's making one new humanity out of the two in verse 15, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Jew and Gentile, one new humanity, and out of those two, there's peace now with each other, but there's peace now with God as well. That is God's purpose here, to bring peace through the cross. And if we're saved on the same basis, if there is peace because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, there's no place for hostility. There's no place for division. All those differences God's gotten rid of because we're saved through the same Jesus, his blood, his death, his resurrection. Dawn and I were watching the Titanic, that's the name of the movie. We were watching it recently with the kids. Watching it a second time around, it's actually a little bit depressing, so I'm not sure if that's actually a good idea. But in the movie, which is what happens in real life, the Carpathia is the ship that gets there, and it rescues the lifeboats that some of the people managed to get onto. That the people are saved through the Carpathia, that ship. Can you imagine the people being there on the deck of the Carpathia, being dripping wet, that they've been pulled out of the ocean, and then they start competing with each other? Yeah, I floated better than you did. I was in this lifeboat compared to your lifeboat. I was in first class. My room in the Titanic was better. It was nicer. They are literally in the same boat. They have been saved by the same boat, by the skin of their teeth. At that stage, there is no difference between them. Both have been rescued. Jew and Gentile are saved in exactly the same way. By the skin of their teeth, by the blood of Jesus. That's what Paul is saying there in verse 17. You who are far away, you Gentiles, and those who are near, the Jews, both of us have access to the Father through Jesus by one Spirit. Before the cross of Christ, there is no boasting. We saw that last week, didn't we? We are exactly the same. Now think for a moment what that means for us as we think about each other and how we relate. The biggest division in all of humanity has been between Jew and Gentile, the people of God and the people who are enemies of God. Now I say it's the biggest division because it's actually there in the Old Testament. That's what God had actually pointed out. And if God gets rid of the biggest division there is, every other division that you can think of, it works in exactly the same way. It gets destroyed. It gets gotten rid of. Now, what divisions can you think of? That there's divisions, divides between male and female, between black and white, old and young, rich and poor, Chinese and British and Korean and Swedish, if Gordon was here. People who are socially awkward and people who are popular, successful, unsuccessful. Different educations. Jesus died to save all of them and to make them into one humanity so that any division that there is, any barrier, any hostility, destroyed by the gospel. One humanity, because whatever division you can think of, both are equal at the foot of the cross. Both can be saved by Jesus. And here's what God makes us. See verse 19, it starts off saying, consequently, because of all this, this is what we are now, what God makes us. God, I'm going to get to go to the next slide there. This is our last point. Paul gives us three pictures of what we are. First of all, we are citizens in verse 19. Because of Jesus, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. The thing that they couldn't have before, that's what God makes them. They were excluded before, but now they are in with all the rights and privileges of the people of God. Last year, there were 35,000 people seeking asylum in Australia, wanting desperately to make it into Australia, to be citizens, to be given protection, all the rights of being an Australian citizen. That was their dream. Here, it's not being citizens of Australia. Citizens of heaven. That is our home. Go to the next slide again. Being citizens is not enough. Verse 19, members of God's household. This is the language of brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. We're part of the same family. The picture of a refugee being given asylum doesn't cut it. The picture is a family, and up there on the screen I've got Angelina Jolie's family. She's got six children. Three are adopted from Cambodia, Ethiopia, Vietnam. She has three biological children. Each one is part of the family, brought together Each one belongs. That's us, part of God's family. The last image is a building. Verse 20. This building is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the one who first preached the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus. With Christ himself as a chief cornerstone, he's the one who sets the direction, who holds it all together. It's built on him. Verse 21, God is building the temple. And the idea of the temple is huge. It's the idea of Buckingham Palace. It's where the king lives. It's like the White House, except this is God's house. If you want to know where God is, where he lives, it's the temple. And in verse 22, that is us. We are the temple of God. God lives with us. God lives in us. Now, you see all of those things, those three pictures of citizens and a family in the temple. They are incredible privilege, each one of them. But do you also see all of those pictures? It's talking about us together. There's no individual unit here. It's us together. We are God's people, not a person. Part of his family. There's no orphans here. A building that's joined together. It doesn't say a brick that's just sitting there by itself. Part of focus here is all about being a new humanity, not a single human, a new humanity. This is about us being together. And that shapes how we see being Christians, following Jesus. You can't be a Christian and just do it all by yourself. I'm going to go it alone. I can be a Christian at home by myself. Religion is just a private thing. One thing that this passage shows is that God calls us together. And we need each other. You need the people around you and I need you. It's actually what God has called us to be, what we're meant to be. And so if that's you and you've started actually thinking a very individual way about Christianity, that's just about me and God and no one else, then we might need to change. We might need to repent. If we think that meeting up with other Christians is just optional, I'll do it, but if something better comes up, I'll just skip over it. Can I encourage you to see the people around you the way that God does? Be committed. Sometimes things do come up and we can't make it to church, but that should be an exception. And if it does happen, it comes at a cost. You know, there's a loss attached to it. There's reluctance. I wish I didn't have to. But by and large, we come together to encourage each other, to be the church that God has called us to be. It also means that if there's people missing from church, you haven't seen them for ages, do what you can to bring them back. If there's some that you actually have noticed, you haven't seen them for a few months, send them a message. Maybe they've gone to another church and that's great, but maybe they've just fallen off the radar. Catch up with them for a coffee. See how they're going. I mentioned the hockey player at the start who cut off part of his finger. He's clearly excited about being part of the Australian hockey team. He's clearly excited about being Paris right now. How exciting is church to you? How exciting is church? We get to be citizens of God's people. Our country is heaven. Our passport says Kingdom of God. We are members of God's family. God is our Father. As I said before, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. That is incredible. We are the spiritual house of God. God is here with us. He lives in us. And you know what that means? It means that in the church of God, there is no second-class citizen in the people of God. If you feel that you don't belong, if you feel that you're not good enough, the Bible says you're not good enough, but neither am I. But Jesus died for you. You have peace with God. You are part of his family. You are part of what God is building in the world. This church is exactly where you should be. There's no inferiority. There's no second-class citizens. There shouldn't be any hostility. And that can creep in, even in the church. There shouldn't be any hostility. Is there someone that you hold a grudge against? that you have hostility towards. You look down on someone. Maybe they've hurt you. And that's not easy. But Jesus died for you, and Jesus died for them. And if he forgives them, I need to let go of whatever it is that's holding me back. It means that we welcome everyone. It doesn't matter which country they've come from. It doesn't matter what job they have. They might be older or younger. They might be part of a big family, have no family, be part of a broken family. There is one humanity in Christ. Not all these bits and pieces, not different cliques, so that I only hang out with the people that I like, the people that are like me. Who can you welcome at church? You know, today is a great excuse to take what it says here, that we are one humanity, that God's broken down all those barriers that divide us. Today would be great to actually just go up to someone that you've seen around, but you've actually never talked to them, someone who's different from you, somebody who's maybe new. Get to know them. Sit down with them over lunch. Welcome whoever God brings to church, but also make sure that we are inviting people to see and hear what church is all about, that we invite anyone and everyone. Because meeting with God's people, being part of God's people, being part of what God is building in this world is incomparable. Being part of the Australian team, being part of the Olympics, that is nothing. What is happening here at church is the most exciting thing that there is. Until Jesus comes home again. Jesus comes again and brings us home. This is what God is doing, and he makes us part of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you have given us so much in him. As we heard last week, Lord, you've seated us with him in the heavenly realms. You've given us every spiritual blessing. You've given us forgiveness. And you've made us your church. You've given us peace with each other. You've given us peace with you. Help us, Lord, to see what it is that you are doing in the world, that you have made us citizens of heaven, that we get to be part of your family, that we are the temple. We pray, Lord, that we are excited about church and that we are excited about what you would have us do as part of your church here at Barney's. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.